After we hear God's word preached, we sing 431, 1, 2, 4, and 6 of 431. Beloved congregation of the Lord, the text today is about something that all of us have done in some way. Wrestle. Children, especially you boys, you love to wrestle with your dad on the floor when he comes home, or with each other, or with your friends. Wrestling is just a form of play that you don't have to teach anybody. They just do it. But it's also been a sport throughout human history, perhaps the first sport that requires no other equipment than your own body. It's about strength, but more so about the determination to force your will on that other person against their will. Wrestling isn't just physical or play or sport. It can be a life and death struggle. We talk about a struggle to accomplish something great as a wrestling match. And if you're working through challenges, you can call it you're wrestling with something. Your life can be a wrestling match with fears and illness and strife and worry and anxiety and care. But there's another name for wrestling, and it's called coming to grips. Wrestling is called coming to grips because you can't do that from a distance. You have to get up close to your opponent and use your whole body pressed against theirs to overpower them. You use intense concentration to find an opening and move that will beat your opponent. Have you ever thought of God as a wrestler? Of God as someone who comes to grips, literally, with people like us? Well, let's explore that in this text. Our theme is, God grips Jacob in order to transform him. And we see two things, and we'll spend most of our time on the first. Jacob in God's grip. God in Jacob's grip. So God grips Jacob to transform him. First, then Jacob in God's grip. There's Jacob all alone in the dark of night. He sent his family and everything he has across the river Jabbok, and he remains alone on the far side. Now he can concentrate his attention on his God without distraction or interruption. Jacob has tried to do everything he can think of to solve the looming problem of Esau with his cunning and his possessions. He's tried bribes, and he now puts a river between Esau and his family, arranges it to escape if Esau remains violent. But Jacob is still afraid. And he means to seek his God in prayer again like he did earlier in chapter 32. To pour out his heart before the God of the covenant and to search his own heart. Jacob is in the dark, and we don't really think about dark nights because we're used to lights everywhere. There are street lights and night lights, and when you're in a city or in town, there's always some kind of light. But this is dark. And this is more than just setting the scene. This being in the dark alone is expressive of Jacob's character and need and of the whole moment. Do you realize what this darkness reflects for Jacob? It reflects, in a sense, our whole problem as sinners. Sin separates you from others and puts you in the dark. First of all, sin separates you from God. Not able to escape the thought of God, but feeling alone and exposed in the presence of God. Because as long as you hang on to a certain sin, God cannot be for you. He must be against you and act against you. And when you're aware of your guilt, then the name of God can be a crushing burden. Esau is hurrying with an army, and Jacob can't face him. And Jacob struggles on counting on God because of his own sin. He acknowledged that earlier in the chapter, verse 12. I'm not worthy. Second sin separates you from people. You can feel alone in a crowd because of sin. It always has had this effect. Adam blames Eve, and Eve points the finger at Adam and tempts Adam, and sin shatters and wrecks and separates and breaks relationships. That's the entire story of Jacob's life. His sin ruined his relationship with his father Isaac and with his brother Esau, and it separated him from his mother, and he never saw her again. It ruined his relationship with his wives in many ways and with Laban. And all that ugly grappling and wrestling of Jacob's life till now has been because of the sin damaging his relationships. And third, sin separates you from yourself. And what do I mean by that? Well, it takes away your peace. You can't stand the sin in you. In those sober moments in the night when all the noise and bustle of life dies down, and what you've done and what's going on in you rises in your thoughts. And you both love and hate your sin at that moment because it betrays you. And yet, it ensnares you and you're chained to it and caught by it and can't break loose on your own. No unconverted person is ever at peace with himself or herself. No sinning child of God can be at peace with himself either. David said it, didn't he? When I kept silence, that is, when my confession and repentance wasn't clear and deep and real, it felt like my bones grew old. I was roaring all night long, he said. There was something in his heart that was just crying out. When you're living in sin that hasn't been dealt with, you can't be comfortable in your own skin. Do you recognize that? Young people, is this not the heartache of life? You're learning to think for yourself more clearly at your age, to taste life in its wonder and in its heartache. Is this the story of your life? Is this picture not true to many a day and hour in your life or season maybe? I mean, you want to say, but that is me. How do you fix that? Well, it's not your doing that will make the difference. And this passage so wonderfully describes how God must break through, how God must get down into our world with us to solve the mess, to restore and heal what is broken, to give peace with Him and others and with yourself, to make it possible to live with yourself again before His face. And Jacob is finally looking in the right place. Earlier that day he prayed, but he was still restless, and now he prays again, alone in the dark. He's settling down, and before he can pray, suddenly he's completely surprised. A stranger who he can't see in the dark comes and grabs him, and a fierce wrestling match starts. Down they both go, rolling on the ground, back and forth, then the one on top, then the other on the top. Jacob is being assaulted. This is not playful wrestling. This is serious business. He doesn't know who it is. Imagine the grunting and the panting and the gasping and the sweating and the ups and downs. You feel the sweating skin of that other person rubbed up against you. The weight and muscle of that man pressing upon you. You've got to wrestle and grapple and try to flip yourself with all your strength, trying to keep your arms from breaking or your arms and legs intact, because some wrestling holds can actually really damage your body. So they're reeling back and forth and rolling and then standing and trying to get up. And apparently not a word gets spoken. No time for talk, just move and counter-move and grip and counter-grip without a break. And Jacob doesn't know who it is. He has no time to stop and think. All he can do is wrestle back for his life's sake. Now, if you've wrestled, you know you can't keep it up for very long. Even in the sporting arena, wrestling matches don't last all that long. Or if you're playing children and you're wrestling each other as boys, after a few minutes, you've got to stop, you've got to take a break. You're panting and blowing. And Jacob carries on for hours. Well, he was a strong man, remember 20 years earlier, and when we saw him come to the well and see Rachel, he rolled off that stone that should have taken several men. And Jacob is fighting to the full extent of his ability here. But this isn't normal, even for a strong man. There's something supernatural here. Who is this stranger who jumped him? What does he want? He's not a robber because he's not asking for money. He feels like a man. He fights like a man. In the dark, for all he knows, is it Esau? He doesn't know. But then something happens that makes it clear who this is. Just as the first light of day begins to make it possible for him to see, the stranger touches Jacob. Now, you might say, well, but he's been touching him all night. Yeah, but this is not the gripping strength of a wrestling move. This touch is different. The Hebrew word means, this is the light touch, the same kind of light touch that you would use to brush the cheek of a child. That light touch feels like a smashing sledgehammer because it does more damage than anything else. At that moment, the socket of Jacob's hip gives way. It's ripped out of joint and he's got a dislocated hip. He's disabled. The wrestling match is over. Jacob is crippled. He's now as helpless as a man wrestling with a giant. One man who used to wrestle for sport in his youth writes this about it. Every single move a wrestler makes pivots on his hip. Every bit of strength and leverage you have begins and goes through your hip. If your hip is dislocated, you are completely helpless when you're wrestling. It's over. And the hip and its tendons are so strong that there isn't a wrestling move that can accomplish this. Even several men jumping you and trying to pull your hip out of joint together would find it very, very difficult to do. It takes something like a car wreck, a wrenching force of extreme violence, but this stranger does it with a touch as light as a brush on the cheek. The conflict is over. The stranger has imposed his will on Jacob and won. And it seems to go through Jacob's mind. If a light touch from him can do that, what would his full strength be? All night this stranger has been holding back. He's limited himself to ordinary human strength until the decisive moment. Fathers, you've done that. You know just how much energy your child has to put forth, and you put just enough so that they keep trying, but not enough so that you hurt them or discourage them. Sometimes older brothers have to learn this with younger brothers, to just hold back and use just a little of the strength. And Jacob realizes this is the messenger of God. This is God himself. The prophet Hosea refers to this man both as God and an angel, taking human form for this wrestling match, coming to physical grips with Jacob. And because Jacob realizes it is God himself, this is no ordinary angel. This is what the Old Testament called the angel of the Lord. This is Jesus Christ taking physical form, as he sometimes did in the Old Testament, for one night, grappling with Jacob, getting sweaty, getting close with Jacob. That's what it takes to bring about salvation in somebody. Now, why does he appear to Jacob this way? Because God has a controversy with Jacob. And the angel of the Lord, the angel of the covenant, as he's also called, is sent to make this clear. Jacob thinks my biggest problem is Esau. He thinks his opponent has been Laban for 20 years of wrestling. Jacob thinks God is on his side and owes it to him to take his side and to be against Esau. And Jacob is wrong. It's not just Esau who's upset with him. The Lord himself is displeased with Jacob. And that is why, as a wrestler, he jumps Jacob and he blocks his path. And he forces Jacob to grapple with him. God has chosen Jacob. God will bless Jacob. God has given his promises to Jacob. God has encouraged Jacob, provided for him, watched over him. But God does not approve of the sin of Jacob. Jacob has committed severe offenses. God can't stand the way he treated his old blind father or his brother Esau or Laban. But most of all, God, when you sin against another person, you don't just violate that person, you assault the living God. Every sin against a person is a sin against the God in whose image he's made. God takes every sin against another person personally himself. Jacob must be humbled. Jacob needs to stop and recognize this, that it's with God that he has to do at that moment. He thought he was entitled to the blessing. He thought he had a right to it. God promised it to him. But he sought the fulfillment of it sinfully as an act of his will. And you could say, in a sense, he's been trying to steal the blessing. His sin wasn't that he wanted it. It was promised him. But that he pursued it in a selfish and sinful way. And instead of trusting God to do what he said, Jacob decides he has to do it for God. He pursues it with cunning and lies and breeding sticks and manipulation and schemes. And that blessing is about Christ coming into the world as Savior. And the way of bringing Christ into the world cannot come paved with stolen, sinfully appropriated blessings. God has to set things straight in Jacob so that Jacob realizes how this blessing comes to him. Jacob, you cannot win God's blessing by human cunning or acts or anything you do. There's no clever wrestler's trick that's going to throw this wrestler off. Jacob is jumped by God and wrestled till he's a helpless cripple. And now he must come to an end of himself and have nothing left to use to get his way. He must become helpless and totally dependent on God alone. And then God himself will bless Jacob the right way when this helpless beggar recognizes his unworthiness and yet clings to his God, and God answers him in grace. That's the life, the spiritual life of the covenant. It's not enough to have the promise and claim of the covenant, but you must know the spiritual life of the covenant yourself. And God has to find you and deal with you to get you to this point. Are there ways in which we can steal the blessing today? Maybe you claim the promises of God and you love that, but his commandments you shrug your shoulders at. Or maybe you think, I have a right to veto that one. I know God said don't do it this way, do it that way, but I don't care. I have the right to do it my way. Maybe you think the blessings and promises of God's covenant in Christ are yours no matter how you live. Are you pursuing good goals in sinful ways? Lying, cheating, deceiving, thinking maybe it's not right, but since I belong to God's covenant people, he'll forgive me, right? You can live in a church without understanding grace. Jacob lived for years without understanding. I deserve it. It's my right. After all, you're in church regularly. You're not as bad as some, and you're better than many. And instead of understanding grace and saving grace and how it works in your heart, You think, well, God's covenant is my get out of hell free card. Children, if you've played Monopoly, you've seen the get out of jail free card. It's handy because in case you end up in jail, out you go. You can think God's covenant promise is a get out of hell free card and a live as you will card because you've got the way out anyway. And if that's you, then God has to grab you to get your attention. If another person tries to tell you these things, something's wrong spiritually, you might be offended or you don't take it seriously. Until God jumps you and grabs you in some way and forces you to face reality, who you are and who He is. See, God is always wrestling with people. Not just with Jacob. First of all, there's God's general wrestling with all of humanity. Genesis 6, God says about that wicked pre-flood generation, my spirit will not always strive. There's another wrestling word. My spirit will not always wrestle with humanity. This violent word, that break and protest of conscience or consequences when you sin, is God wrestling with you, taking the fun out of sin, making sure there's a bitter aftertaste, that as long as you pursue sin, God has to be against you and in your way, calling people to repentance. And people ignore Him. Not because God doesn't wrestle hard enough, but because He leaves them in their sin for fighting Him so long. If you don't yet know this life of the covenant in your own heart, this is the story of your life. Do you realize who you're wrestling with? One touch, the lightest of touches, and the wrestling match is over. And in God's time, your life will end with His touch. And then comes judgment, and that's a wrestling match you will lose instantly. Wake up. Before it's too late, God never loses that wrestling match. Better yet, God also wrestles with those whom He's converting and bringing to the spiritual life of the covenant. Like Jacob, He wrestles to bring you to an end of yourself. What does that mean? Strips you of self-confidence. Strips you of pride and of thinking so highly of yourself and thinking you're important and great and big. Getting rid of every human trick and wisdom when it comes to salvation. Stripping you of pride and saying, I'm a pretty good person. Look at all the things I've done. Or I've had these wow experiences spiritually. I must be quite something. He makes you spiritually helpless, painfully aware. I've got nothing left. Before this wrestler, I'm an infant in the hands of a giant. And just like Jacob in this chapter, your sins rise up against you. Your own unworthiness bows you down. He grapples with you by His Spirit in hand-to-hand combat in your conscience. He shatters your pride and drains your strength. It makes you realize just how needy you are. Maybe you pride yourself in your outward righteousness or in not giving in to scandalous sins that others know. So you must feel your sinful weakness and complete inadequacy, your total dependence on grace. Now that doesn't mean it has to take 20 years. For Paul, it took 3 days. For someone else, it takes one sermon. For another, it happens by a whole string of disappointments and sufferings in your life. And for another, simply just this intense conviction of sin. But God has to break and strip you down so that you become helpless before Him. And all the outward circumstances can have all kinds of varieties. Abraham never had a physical wrestling match with God. David and Isaiah didn't. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. One man said it so well. Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody. He spent the next 40 years in the wilderness learning he was nobody. And he spent the next 40 years learning what God can do with nobody. Till he thought he was going to deliver God's people, and then when he realized he couldn't do it, God said, now I can use you. But every one of them in some way had to come to an end of himself, to have nothing left but God. Is God doing that in your life? Is he coming to grips with you, wrestling with you, seeming almost your enemy, pursuing you, breaking you? Well, he is the enemy of your sin and wants to put it down. But that doesn't mean he's your enemy. Then don't lose heart. Lose confidence in yourself, of course, and anything you can do and accomplish, because nothing you can do can impress God. But don't lose confidence in God. He strips you to enrich you with the fullness of Christ. But it's not just people in whom God is breaking through for the first time that he wrestles. The children of God also sometimes are assaulted by this heavenly wrestler. And that needs to be said, because maybe otherwise someone else would say, well, I must not be stripped and emptied enough because God's wrestling with me all the time. Calvin's comments on this passage are beautiful. This is what he says. God is constantly wrestling all his children in this world. Every sin of a child of God is your wrestling against God again, and God has to wrestle with you to bring you back to repentance and to bring you to further renewal. Wrestling with you to teach you to trust him, to serve him, to leave it to him to order and provide in your life. God wrestles with your sinful character faults, pride, unbelief, temper, lust, greed, prayerlessness, gossip. This is a holy violence. It can be overwhelming. It can drain you. You can feel weary of soul, heart, mind, and emotions and think, I just feel stripped and bare. God wrestled this way with Job, and what a wrestling that was. God wrestled like this with Asaph and Jeremiah and the Apostle Paul. Paul had this thorn in the flesh. He wanted it removed, and God refused, because in his weakness, his real strength became visible. My grace, God said to Paul, is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Maybe one of you wants to say, I don't know if I like this. I'm actually kind of afraid of this. I don't want to wrestle God this way. Well, I understand, because it is painful and it can be overwhelming. But God's wrestling is holy violence, because through it, God does what he needs to do to make and mold his own into a new spiritual life. God's first goal isn't to make you comfortable, isn't to fill you with every material blessing so that you go through life on a cruise ship spiritually or even literally. No, God engages holy violence to bring spiritual life and growth and blessing. And God doesn't play by our rules. You know, if this was a real wrestling match in a competition, the referee would have whistled a foul on God for dislocating Jacob's hip and making him a hopeless, limping cripple. From that moment on, Jacob limped, and that joint in his hip was never healed. It was a constant reminder of Peniel. But we can't whistle foul on God. We don't set the rules. The God whose ways are higher than ours does it his way. Now, this text has been used, especially the last 100 years, in a movement called the Keswick Movement to argue that Christians need a special second blessing, that a crisis experience can lift you to a much higher level of spiritual life and devotion to God. And God sometimes does that. But that doesn't mean we should think it's the only or best way, or that it takes our extra surrender to do this. Remember, God jumped Jacob here. The holy violence should grab you when you think about it. But whatever way God takes in your life is his way for you. And the thing is not to say it's got to happen this way or that way, because that's just another wrestling move on your part, but to submit to the heavenly wrestler. What a blessing it is when you're in the grip of God, who comes close and personal and wrestles you to get into his way. Why doesn't God just snap his fingers and do it in a second? Well, he's strong enough to do it, isn't he? But God doesn't treat us like robots. He doesn't uproot you and plant you like a fence post. His goal is not to replace your will, but to conquer it. He's the wrestler, and however long or short a particular wrestling match is in your life, it lasts just as long as it takes for you to learn the spiritual lesson. Sometimes a long time because of our own stubbornness and pride before God wrestles you to a higher level of surrender and of submission and of service. But do you know what the wonder of the gospel is? That God does it. That he gets personal with you, that he grapples with you. With all the sweaty, grunting, and uncomfortable violence of heavenly wrestling, he cares so much that he wrestles till he gets his way. And in those moments when you don't understand, don't you pray when you think about it spiritually, Lord, keep wrestling, don't stop, till I'm saved to sin no more, till all my sins are wrestled out of me, till my heart is sweetly submissive, till in my helplessness I look to you for grace and am utterly satisfied with you. God gripped Jacob. God grips all his Jacob still, and that's the gospel. And it's because God does this, it's because God finds Jacob. That's why Hosea should be translated that way, because God jumped Jacob here. And it's because of this that Jacob turns around and grabs God. Jacob begins to desire what God desired for him all along, to hunger for God, what God was determined to give him when he was least deserving and most manipulative and deceitful. Jacob wants now the blessing God's way, not his way. He wants the spiritual heart of the blessing, face to face with and knowing God. God himself and not just the benefit package. And that's why we need to see our last point, God in Jacob's grip. The wrestling's over. With precise, light, violent touch, Jacob is disabled. He'll never wrestle again. His leg won't bear the weight. Jacob is at the mercy entirely of the heavenly wrestler. And that's where God wants him. And at that moment, the stranger, God the Son in the flesh, says to Jacob, "Let me go, because the light is rising." It's sunrise. Let me go? This from the man who is the stronger? What a strange thing to say. The Lord is testing Jacob. When God is planting and rooting spiritual life and faith in you, he will test it, so that you figure out what he's doing, and then you need to respond to it. Jacob just realized who's wrestling with him. He realizes, I'm stripped. I'm done. I've got no strength left. I'm crippled. I can't even walk in a straight line. I can't defeat Esau. Jacob has run out of tricks, out of strength, out of everything. He's got nothing left. Now there's just one who can help him. And that very question, let me go, is a test. Jacob, do you want his help? All Jacob can do now is hang on and hope in the mercy and grace of his God. And that's why Jacob answers like this, I will not let you go unless you bless me. He now clutches the heavenly wrestler with both hands, as if to say, I expect all my hope and blessing and strength not from myself, but from you. If you're injured like this while wrestling, that's all you've got left to cling. And your dead weight hangs on your opponent, and his standing holds you both up. All the stress and strain is on him, And that's what Jacob does. He puts his full weight, not just of his body, but of his soul and of his hopes and of his fears and of his need and of his emptiness and of his sin and of his unworthiness and of his brokenness. It all hangs like a dead weight on the angel of the Lord, Christ Jesus in the flesh. Jacob is at the mercy of Jesus Christ. We know what he did because the prophet Hosea tells us. It says, Jacob wept, and with tears he pleaded with the angel of the covenant. This was a man who had gone through all these things we've seen, seemingly without a tear. He wrestled his way through life. He always had the next trick or tip or something he could do. Somehow, battered, scarred, but he stayed on his feet and he was always able to tough it out somehow. And now this big, strong man is like a little child. And the tears flow and his heart breaks. He's willing to lose everything, to be stripped and crippled and broken. But there's now just one thing he can't live without. God's blessing, given in the right way, as a gift of undeserved pure mercy and grace. And that clutching grasp of Jacob is not stealing. It's precisely what the Lord loves to feel and see and hear from us sinners when he wrestles with us. That's why Hosea adds after describing this, now you, Israel, turn to the Lord. You grab God the way Father Jacob did. This wrestler is so strong that if he wanted to leave puny, crippled Jacob, Jacob couldn't possibly stop it. A light touch put his hip out of joint. A light touch would push Jacob away forever. But Jesus doesn't do this. He tests Jacob to see if he will cling in faith to his God. And Jacob does. And Jesus Christ allows himself to be latched onto this way. This is the holy violence of faith that grabs and clings and will not let go. And this is a violence God loves to feel from us. This is a violence he rewards every time with all the blessings of salvation. And this passage is written so that you and I would cling and latch on to Jesus Christ this way. In what way is God wrestling with you? For your conversion? For your growth? To give you spiritual treasures that he insists have to come to you his way? To break you down? Perhaps even to act like he's leaving you? But he loves to feel those clutching hands of faith and those broken, tearful words, Lord, I won't let you go till you bless me. God loves it to be clutched like this. He loves it to hear those words. Then God is in his glory when we clutch him like that. When you cling to his mercy and love and faithfulness. That's what overcomes the heavenly wrestler. Not your strength, but your weakness. Not your resources, but your need. Not your independence, but your clutching dependence. Not what we can do, but the naked grasping of his word of himself. That wins out with God every time. In just a couple minutes, the amen will sound. You'll go your way. And God, in a sense, through this passage, is asking you what he did to Jacob. He's saying, let me go. How will you respond? Will you also clutch him and say with reverence, you're not going anywhere. I will not let you go until I receive your blessing. How can you grip him with his boldness? Well, remember who the heavenly wrestler is. Jesus Christ, who for one night took a body to assault Jacob. And the time would come when he took a body permanently. The time would come when he too was in a wrestling match with God in the Garden of Gethsemane, wrestling in prayer till he sweat drops of blood in his agony. There the heavenly wrestler, God his own Father, didn't leave him. He put the cup of wrath in the hands of his Son against the sins of his people and said, "You drink it to the last drop." And he went to the cross, and there it wasn't just his hip out of joint. Psalm 22 says all his bones are out of joint. Hell smashes into him there. He's crushed into the dust of death without mercy. And all the while he clings to his God still, even in the darkness after the very end of hell, crying out, "You're still my God, though you have forsaken me." And now he says it his way. "I will not let you go, Father, till you bless them." Sinners, wrestle with me, Father, till justice is paid, till I can say, "It is finished," so that now when sinners clutch me, my grace and mercy gives them every reason to say in confidence, "I will not let you go till you bless me, till you break through in me with this heavenly life and reward." You can't give me one good reason why you should not cling to this Lord Jesus Christ, who wrestles with you during this very sermon. Then you say, "I will not let you go till I get what I need most. You, your blessing." Amen.